Thank you, Tom. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to The Way of Truth. My name is Kenny Chumley. I preach for the Gibson City Church of Christ, and it's a pleasure to have you with us this morning. And I want to mention two individuals who I've been told listen regularly to the program. Sheila and Helen out in Melbourne. Our mutual friend Karen has told me about you, and it's just a delight to have you with us listening in on these studies from the Bible. Before I get to our study this morning, let me quickly tell you about the Church of Christ in Gibson. We are a group of people simply trying to follow Jesus Christ. And so every Sunday we meet at our building, which is located on the south side of Gibson City on Route 47. We're the first building north of the Pizza Hut. And we meet at 9 o'clock and we begin our worship with Bible classes for all ages. In the adult class, we are currently in a study of the harmony of the Gospels, the life of Christ, by studying all four Gospels simultaneously. At 10 o'clock, we worship through singing and praying, eating the Lord's Supper, reading Scripture, and preaching from the Bible. This morning, Ron Mosby, who is no stranger to this area, is going to be speaking for us. Ron has preached just about all of his adult life, and he and his wife, Leatrice, live in Houston, and they're up here for a family reunion, and every time Ronnie gets close, we twist his arm to speak, and he's going to do that this morning, and you'll enjoy hearing what he has to say if you come out. At the conclusion of the sermon, we take a short break, and we reassemble for a second Bible study. In this second study, we're in the book of Proverbs, and we are looking at select proverbs from each chapter of the book. And that will be our second study on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock. We have a midweek study, classes for all ages. The adult class is in the beginning of a study in the book of Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 2. This coming Wednesday night, we'll be talking about Christ's letter to the church at Thyatira. So we hope you can come out for that study. And we have a website, GibsonCityChurchOfChrist.com. And if you go there, you can find more information about the church. You can find Bible study courses that you can complete online. You can find our Sunday bulletin. You can find uploads of the sermons. All of that at GibsonCityChurchOfChrist.com. This morning, I'm beginning a series that I've never done before. And that's my fault, because it's an important series. I want to begin this morning talking about prayer. And I hope in the study we have on prayer to show its importance, to show its essence, to show its vitalness to Christianity. There are three ways by which men cooperate with God. And these are the only three ways I know. We cooperate with God by thinking, by working, and by praying. And these three are connected, as I hope to show in our study. And prayer is the very soul of religion. In fact, to fail in prayer is to fail in true religion. Now, you may have the trappings of religion, you may have the rituals of religion, but Christianity, at its heart, is a relationship. And prayer is an indication of that relationship. Prayer is an expression of that relationship. Prayer is what occurs between people. And if there is no prayer, that is pretty good testimony to the fact that there is no appreciation for the relationship that exists between the Father and His children in Christianity. In my library, I have a book that was put together by an American philosopher by the name of Elton Trueblood, and this book is The Prayers of Samuel Johnson. Samuel Johnson was a famous Englishman about the time of the American Revolution. He was a lexicographer. One of the most famous biographies ever written was James Boswell's biography of Johnson. And Johnson was a deeply pious individual. And one time he was asked, what was the strongest argument for prayer? And his answer was, sir, there is no argument for prayer. Now, by that, he didn't mean that prayer is irrational. He didn't mean that we shouldn't pray. In this book I just mentioned, his prayers are deeply moving and touching and spiritual expressions of praise and petition. What Johnson meant when he said there is no argument for prayer is that prayer is natural. Prayer is as much a natural impulse in man as the desire to breathe. I mean, it's as silly to argue about reasons to breathe as it is to argue about reasons to pray. Let me read a passage from 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 32 and 33, Solomon's prayer. Solomon says, and this was at the dedication of the temple. When Solomon had finished building the temple, they had a big celebration. And this is what Solomon prayed. He said, "Moreover, concerning the foreigner that is not of thy people Israel, when he shall come from a far country, for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and thine outstretched arm, when they shall come and pray toward this house, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the foreigner calleth to thee for, that all the peoples of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name." Now, I think that's remarkable. The temple was the Jewish house of worship. Yet Solomon recognized that there might be Gentiles, non-Jews, who would come from the remote regions of the earth to Jerusalem to worship at this house. And he recognized that when they came to this house, they would pray. Everywhere you find people, you find this impulse of prayer. In Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 28, Paul expressed that when he talked about this hunger for God that is found within all people. Everybody seeks for God. Everybody is trying to find God. And prayer is an expression of that desire. Now, let me say that even though all men have this desire to pray, there are men who suppress that desire. There are men who squelch that impulse. But you know what will always relight the fire of prayer? You know what it is that will cause a man to again get on his knees in prayer? It's a crisis. It's an emergency. It's a tragedy of some sort. When trouble comes that is bigger than our ability to resolve, that is beyond our ability to control, I'll guarantee you we're going to pray. There's a story that comes from the Civil War. It's told by a man by the name of H. Clay Trumbull. He was talking about a wounded man who was asked by an army chaplain, "Do you ever pray?" And the soldier's answer was, "Well, I prayed last Saturday night when we were in the fight at Wagner. I guess everybody prayed there." The fight at Wagner refers to Fort Wagner. There was a movie made a number of years ago about this very battle where a great number of men lost their lives. And so here's a man who had suppressed the tendency to pray, but when he was in that fight, when he was in trouble, he prayed. It's like the old saying goes, there are no atheists in foxholes. Now let me read to you from Psalm 107, verses 23 through 28. Here's what the psalmist says there. "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of Jehovah and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melteth away because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto Jehovah in their trouble." Now, did you get that? The psalmist is describing a storm at sea. I'm not a sailor, I'm not a mariner, but one thing I know is I don't want to be on a boat during a hurricane, during a tempest of some sort. But men who sail find themselves in that situation. I've never forgotten my dad telling about how at the end of World War II, in fact, World War II had just ended, and he was put on a boat. He was in the Philippines, and his battalion was sent to Japan as temporary occupation troops, and they got caught in that hurricane that swept through the sea there, and he would talk about how in 1 minute the boat next to you is 100 feet above you, and in the next minute that same boat is 100 feet below you. I just don't want to get in a situation like that. But sailors, mariners sometimes find themselves in that situation. And what do they do when they're in trouble? What do they do when they are afraid of sinking? When they're afraid of being overwhelmed by the sea? I tell you what they do. They do what the psalmist says. They cry unto Jehovah in their trouble. Remember the disciples? When Christ said to them on one occasion, let's go to the other side. He was talking about just sailing across the Sea of Galilee. And so they get in the boat and they head for the other side, and a storm blows up. Terrible storms can break out on the Sea of Galilee. The surface of the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. I mean, Death Valley is only about, 200 feet below sea level? Sea of Galilee, 700 feet below sea level, and there are some mountains around there. And in the evening, what often happens is that cool mountain air descends and collides with moist, warm lake air that is rising. And when those two air masses meet, I mean, some terrible storms can break out. And one breaks out with Christ and the disciples. And it's so bad that the disciples, many of whom were professional fishermen who made their living on that lake, conclude they're going to drown. And what do? They find Christ and they cry out to him. Now, there may have been times in your life when some emergency threw you back on your natural tendency to pray. We have within us this impulse that crises will drive us to. Sometimes we're driven to pray simply by the fact we've been given a responsibility for which we feel inadequate. You know, Lincoln one time said, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all around me seemed insufficient for the day. And so here's the great president who doesn't believe he has the resources to meet the need of the hour. And what does he do? He prays. And so what I'm trying to say this morning is that it's natural to pray. Men sometimes bottle up that impulse. They deny it. They ignore it. But there are times that come in life when prayer is our first resort. There are times when we're in trouble and our first instinct is to pray. Now, one of the things I want to do in this series on prayer is to ask the question, when we are in those situations, do we have the assurance that at such times the avenue of prayer will be open to us? You know, sometimes in relationships, for whatever reason, it's impossible to communicate with another. They may not be listening to what we're saying. We want to make sure that the avenue to heaven, the road to heaven, is open when we pray. Christ talked about people whose prayer did not get above their head. And we don't want to be in that group. We want to make sure that our prayers reach heaven. And so as we go through this series on prayer, we're going to be looking at some texts that stress the relationship, the most important one being in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and following, Our Father who art in heaven. And we're going to be asking about what it is we're asking for when we pray. Christ said that we are to ask, seek, and knock. What does that mean? Because we're assured that we will be answered what we ask for and find what we seek, and the door will be open when we knock. And so that's going to be a text from Matthew 7 that we look at. And I hope you'll be with us for these studies. I think this is going to be a good study into a very important subject. And so I hope you all have a good week, and I hope you plan to tune in next Sunday at 8 o'clock right here on The Way of Truth.